Now, I knew nothing of conversion. The word new birth to me would not have struck a note. But I watched this man. And I'll never forget. I used to say it was a coincidence, but now I know it wasn't. I moved next to him. I wasn't next to him over 10 minutes before he came to me and said, "Are you a Jew?" To be honest, there were 7,000 men there, and out of the 7,000, 14 Jews. Now, I don't know really if that means we're more honest or you can't catch us. That's up to you to figure out. But that's the ratio. So I was on my defensive, and I said, "Yes, why?" He said, "Oh, I love the Jews." And I said, "Mr. Snell, I know all about you. Why do you love the Jews?" He said, "My Savior was a Jew. 7 years ago, I did not know that he was referring to Jesus Christ. And there, giving me his testimony, he told me how Christ came into his life through Bible reading and how he had been born of the Spirit of God and was leading the Sunday school. The warden came every Sunday. Hundreds upon hundreds of people came. People who lived around the prison would receive special tickets to come and hear him give out a Sunday school lesson." I was very skeptical of this. And I watched him, and every time I would watch him, I would see something good and honorable and altogether decent. I even came to the place where I wanted what Oliver Snell had, but I did not want Jesus Christ. Though by this time I was not a good Jew, I was not worshiping in the Jewish religion. Nevertheless, I was taught as a child not to believe in Jesus, and it was a carryover. That's why it's so important for us to teach our children the truth so that they shall never depart from it. But my friends, let me tell you, you cannot disbelieve that which you see. We can disbelieve theory, we can disbelieve allegory, we can disbelieve supposition, but we cannot disbelieve what we see. Oliver Snell lived the greatest life I have ever seen in my 25 years at the time. And one day he came up to me and challenged me to read the Hebrew Bible. He even went so far to say he found Christ through the Old Testament, which I actually told him was an impossibility. And I told him that if it were possible to find Christ in the Old Testament, I would certainly have read about him before this. He challenged me to read the Old Testament. Not willing to accept an English version of the Bible, I got the local rabbi to give me an Ashkenazic version of the Hebrew. And I began with Genesis 3:15, the Baruch Shenka section of the Bible. And for 60 days, Oliver Snell and I had a wager. He waged with me in friendliness that I would find Christ in the Old Testament. I was willing to bet everything that this was an impossibility. But the more I read the prophecies, the clearer it became regarding the Messiah. And I learned so many things about the coming of the Messiah that I had not learned through correct interpretation in the Talmud Torah. After 40 or 45 days, I went to the book of Isaiah. I read that he was to be born of a Ha'ama, a young maiden. I learned that he was to be born in the city of David the king, Barachim, Bethlehem. I heard his name was to be called in the Hebrew sentence, Emmanuel, God with us. Little did I know when I started reading Isaiah what it would lead to. Just before this wager was over, one night, the lights were to have been off at 10 o'clock, but it was almost 10. And afterwards, I looked at my watch. It was way after 10. Someone delayed turning off the light. And for the very first time, I read the chapter that is never read by an Orthodox Jew, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. This is a chapter I remember in Talmud Torah. When we came to it, a black ribbon was placed on it. It was the unread chapter of Orthodox Jewry. And now I was reading it for the first time. And before I realized that it was a sin, supposedly, to read it, it captivated me. Whom hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. The next morning, Oliver Snell told me that it was this chapter that caused him to confess his sins. I shall never forget, he cried that morning Can you imagine former public enemy number one crying over the soul of a lost boy? I cannot go into the details here, but I've been saying this 100,000 miles a year. I shall say it until I see Jesus. The next afternoon, three lifers, all Sunday school teachers, and incidentally, all of the literature that was given to them was from the local WMU of the First Baptist Church there, called to me and said, "Don, do you pray?" And I assured them that I did not pray anymore. And Oliver Snell, with tears in his eyes, said, "Prayer will answer all of your problems." And I shall never forget, Oliver Snell said, "Why don't you get down on your knees?" And I interrupted him, and I reminded him that Jews do not pray on their knees, that it's a Christian custom. And Oliver Snell gave me the best theology that could ever come from a seminary when he said, "That's what's wrong with all of us, Don. We're rebellious in heart. We've got a lot of pride, too much pride. We're stiff-necked. And we will never find God, the one we rose up against, until we fall down before him and tell him we're sorry." I don't know to this day for sure what made me do this, but I got down on my knees at 24 years of age, almost 25th birthday coming up. I prayed my last prayer in Hebrew. After I finished, Mr. Snell, not understanding a word, said, "How do you feel?" And I said, I just don't feel different. He said, "Did you ask God about Jesus?" I said, "Of course not." He said, "That's what's wrong. You haven't unlocked the door that opens up the blessings of God." This morning, I prayed my first prayer ever in English. I certainly can't repeat it, but I said something like this. I said, "God, I don't know if you're up there. I have been born with a silver spoon. I have had every advantage. If you're there, you already know that my people are listed in the first 100 club in Boston. There is no excuse for me to be in this situation. I know I have been wrong. Mr. Snell calls it sin. I do not know how to break this sin. I started out by drinking, and it was a toboggan slide downward. Oh, God, I need help." This was the first time I would ever admit that I needed help. And then I said something like this: "Mr. Snell says that Christ can save me. I find this so difficult to believe. It sounds too fantastic to be true. But, oh, God, I need a Savior. I need help. If Jesus Christ is your son, I promise you, if you can reveal this to me so that I need never doubt it, I will follow him as long as I live." I am not here to defend my conversion this morning, nor to make a defense for Jesus Christ, but rather to witness. I tell you with my both hands on this Bible, I no more than said that than I began to hear the most beautiful music I have ever heard. The music was very faint at first, and it got louder and louder and louder until it sounded like a million voices singing. And in the most perfect Hebrew I ever heard, I heard these words: "Glory to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world." And there in that prison cell in my heart's eye, I saw the face of a man with a beard. And then I saw the blood and the wood. I tell you, 7 years ago, I saw Jesus Christ. He changed my life. I began to cry for the first time in years. And then I realized by this method, unbearable pressure was taken off of my shoulders. When I finally got up off of my knees, I realized that I was not in prison to Florida, but to myself. On this day, I was set free. God called me to preach. I have been so imperfect. I have never felt worthily of the call of a Baptist preacher. But oh, how I thank God in those formative days he called me to preach. It's a well-known fact in Florida I was offered a pardon and refused it because I didn't want anyone to say, yes, he used religion to get out of prison. It was in all of the papers. I did every day. I began teaching a Sunday school class. I was converted on Friday. The first Sunday, I taught Sunday school. It's probably the only Sunday school class in the history of Christendom that taught only the Old Testament. I knew no New Testament. And they used to say it was a miracle I could get them from law back into grace, but nevertheless, God blessed us until our class grew to almost 1,000 persons. Even the governor came to our Sunday school class. I wrote and told my mother that I was now ready to assume my rightful position in life. But rather than becoming a rabbi, I was going to become a Baptist preacher. I have never seen my family since. The worst sin in Orthodox Jewry is not murder, my friends. It's accepting Jesus Christ. You may not understand this. I do. My people too long have seen those who profess to be Christians living the worst lives to place any confidence in Jesus Christ. My people have watched too long those who do not pay their bills, who lie, who cheat, who maneuver for position to believe that you have a big Christ. 6 years ago, I received the last letter I have ever received from my family. I began to read doctrines. I know there's Christians in all the groups, but I became a Baptist due to the doctrine of eternal security and baptism by immersion, which should never be argued with a Jew. I became a Southern Baptist because of the cooperative program, I believe the greatest instrument in the history of evangelical Christianity. I'm here today because I believe the WMU, often and in many localities, is God's greatest instrument for propagating the gospel around the world. I do not want to go into what my mother said. Other than this, if I carried out my baptism, I could never come home. She would stop writing. She would stop her visits. And she would pray that I would die. I have a wonderful mother. If a boy doesn't think he has the most wonderful mother in the world, something's wrong with him. I would give anything to see my mother today. I have been in my hometown on many occasions, even to preach, but I have never seen my family. I write every week, every letter comes back. I honestly do not know if they are alive. After my brother became a rabbi, it closed every earthly channel. But you know, I have found a great family now among Southern Baptists. My pastor, Dr. Harold Sanders, my father in the ministry, helped me begin my ministry. Dr. James Westbury of Atlanta, Dr. Dick Hall, some of the greatest Baptists of any day, launched my evangelistic ministry. Thanks to Lowell Thomas and Gabriel Heater, and Dave Garraway, my ministry reached around the world. And since I cannot go home, I'm happy to go around this world preaching for Jesus Christ. For he saved me. He cleaned me up. He gave me the greatest calling in the world. He made me a soldier of the cross. And though I would give anything to have my family and my Jesus, though I cannot have both, I thank God that in me, he can find some usefulness. My testimony is this: Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Though I be despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've ever sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, for God and heaven are still my own.
Let us read. Let's turn to hymn number 4, Blessed Assurance. Hymn number 4. I don't believe all these people out here can see words. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Salvation, purchase of God, all of his spirit washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. He leadeth me. Hymn number 11.
What task on earth is done when by thy grace the victory's won. From death's dark bay I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Our devotional message this afternoon, Christian Sharing of Possessions, will be brought by Mrs. Gordon Usry. Following our devotional message, Ms. Audrey Nosselman will sing Prayer by Guyon.
This morning, in our devotion, we thought for a time concerning the altars of Genesis. But the little red light flashed on before we finished talking about Jacob. And so I want to say just a word or two about that patriarch. He returned to Bethel, as the scripture tells us, but only after tragedy had occurred in his life and after he had spent long years of spiritual isolation in Mesopotamia. Jacob's return brought to him a closer relationship with the Lord. He was able then to witness more convincingly to his children. We are to remember that the spiritual instruction which Joseph had was given to him by his father Jacob. No heavenly visions were given to Joseph in Egypt, and yet so secure was his faith that he withstood temptation and many problems. Yes, Joseph returned to Bethel, and his heart was made glad. For the rest of our time this afternoon, we're going to survey just a few of the wonderful teachings of the Old Testament. Read it through from cover to cover. You will be amazed at the amount of beautiful stewardship material in the Old Testament. Moses is the dominant figure in the remaining books of the Pentateuch. Leader, lawgiver, orator, founder of Israel's nationality, he is one of the greatest men in the history of the world. But before Moses could be used mightily in the service of the Lord, the quality of his faith was assayed by a difficult decision. He had to decide whether to be a wealthy, powerful prince of Egypt, enjoying the fleeting pleasures of the world in the court of the mighty Pharaoh, or to suffer abuse and persecution and slavery with the people of God. Moses had a decision quite as hard as that which was given to the rich young ruler centuries later by our Lord. But Moses made no mistake. He chose God. We have no time for the thrilling stories of Moses' service to the Lord. We know that at Sinai, he became the spokesman for the Almighty. As God had directed, he assembled the children of Israel at the base of the mountain to hear the Almighty speak. There were thunders and lightnings and the sound of the trumpet by the angels. The mountain burned with fire to the very heart of heaven, and the Lord descended in the fire, and the mountain quaked. The terrifying circumstances under which the Decalogue were given attest the reverence with which we should regard them. We give intellectual assent to the validity of the Ten Commandments, but let us approach Sinai with awe and reverence. The voice of the Almighty is speaking. Two of the commandments are commonly referred to as the stewardship commandments. Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not covet. The first of these, as Bible passages elsewhere indicate, may be broken by withholding taxes, by paying unjust wages, by failing to minister to the poor, and most of all, by robbing God. All of us are guilty in some degree of violation of that commandment, but all of us are...